Greetings. I'm Pastor Joel of Heart City Church. This week, we're completing our daily devotions on the letter of the Apostle James. And if you've been tracking with us, you're going to notice a change in James' writing style in the final verses. What do you mean, Joel? Well, James had been writing so freely with beautiful illustrations, but here at the letter's end, there's this transition from the free-flowing trains of thought to a compact set of quick questions and commands. What is happening? Well, let me explain with an illustration from my own life. I remember the day of my Western Civilization final back in college. I was in class poring over notes as the professor began to hand out the dreaded blue books. These notebooks with blank pages a bit smaller than regular writing paper. It was our task to fill up these notebooks with the knowledge we had learned on chosen topics. Of course, nobody knows what the professor is going to ask. He told us to put our notes away, and the moment of truth came, the test papers were handed out. And as Joel cast his eyes upon the test, a confident smile came to his lips as he looked at question number 4. In one page or less, explain Martin Luther's role in the Protestant Reformation. Gold mine. And so Joel's pen went wild, writing so freely with dates, facts, information, and then it happened. A sudden realization that most of the space was used, and there was still significant points that still needed to be written down to earn the maximum points for this wonderfully detailed essay. It was at this point, Joel's letter suddenly became smaller and his statements more compressed. So much still to say, yet so little space. And that is almost certainly the case with James. It seems like he's running out of parchment in these final 7 verses. James writes in chapter 5, verses 13 to 19. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. There are so many themes in these final 7 verses. You have individual prayer and praise, leadership prayer, community prayer, the righteous man's prayer, Elijah's example, restoring the wanderer, singing, healing, forgiveness, salvation. But there really is one thing that stands out. Prayer. 7 times prayer is referenced here. So James, why so much focus on prayer at the end? Well, James is saying that we are to go to God in all situations, good or bad, and this constant reliance on God fits perfectly with James' theme of gospel humility. And James begins with the question, is anyone among you suffering? And you can imagine that almost every hand would have gone up in James' day. You see, James is writing to Christ followers who've been scattered throughout the world because of persecution. These folks live in a world of hurt. And is our day any different? But you see, James is saying the great thing for the believer is that we can go to God with our hurt and our pain and know our Creator understands because the Son of God went to the cross. And if you're not a believer, this is why the Christian faith stands apart from other beliefs. John Stott once wrote, I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one Nietzsche ridiculed as God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in the light of his. We go in prayer to the only God who can truly comfort us in our afflictions. The God who is capable of taking away and who also sends the Spirit of the risen Christ to help us endure it. And in those days when we're not suffering, you know, on those days when we're cheerful, well, for the Christian, we turn our eyes vertically again, lift up our hands, only this time to sing praise. Praise and prayer walk in hand in hand for the believer. Every good thing comes from above, so we praise our God for it. And we can also praise God in those times of suffering, because God promises that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. My friend, remember who you are and who you belong to.